What's the difference between teaching and preaching? Teaching is someone gathering a bunch of facts and presenting the facts in such a way that it causes your intellect to have a wow experience. I understand. Preaching has a little different connotation to it. It's taking the same facts, it's taking that same intellect, but it's trying to marry those facts with the heart so that you have that wow experience emotionally as well. The truth gets married to the heart. That's the difference between good teaching and good preaching. Both are good, or can be good. I enjoyed a short visit with Pastor Al as he was with us last week and he shared. His message was excellent. He talked about friends that I had made while I was on staff at the Sherwood Park Alliance Church before he arrived there. And one of the people I asked about is Pastor Neil McLean. Now, Pastor Neil McLean has passed away. He's already gone. But Pastor Neil was pastor of evangelism when I was there. And when I left, he went back to school, got his master's degree, became a chaplain in the hospitals, eventually became the director of Mustard Seed down in downtown Edmonton for many years. Many years after he had been there, he and I were together, and he was introducing me to somebody he knew at a conference we were at. And I was surprised because he said, "This is Jim Flynn, my best friend." And I pondered because I was surprised. We were friends, but best friend? Wow, that is something. I didn't think I was his best friend, but he thought I was his best friend. In fact, he was so proud of it, he talked about it. We were friends. That is true. I want to talk about friendship. Now, friendship and spirituality are similar in many ways. What is spirituality? Spirituality is not a formula. It is not a test. It is a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency. It's about intimacy. Spirituality is not about perfection. It's about connection. Spirituality is not about being perfect or fixed. It is about God being in present in the middle of your unfixedness. That's a word that I have a hard time pronouncing. Spirituality is that inner core where we experience relationships. It is all about friendship. Friendship is what we want to look at this morning. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, I'm not going to preach from these verses, but these verses are a kicking stone. We got to kick it a little bit to get into the message. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us in his glory and goodness, through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. Now, somebody could easily start preaching from those two verses. They're powerful. But the key point there is, his divine nature has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. In 1976, 50 years ago, I got this Bible. It's got a new cover on it. The old one fell apart. That Bible's 50 years old. It was 1976, and I was 24 years old. I was a normal man. I was single. All of my friends were married and starting family, almost all of them. And I was starting to ponder life. It was a time for transition. I was pondering what life was all about. Now, I grew up in the mountains of British Columbia, right in the middle against the border of the United States, down in the West Kootenays. And I had started that year to build a log cabin up in the mountains. And as a young man, I had an aversion to debt, so I had three vehicles, all paid for. I had a 1966 GMC truck. I had a 1971 Camaro with a 350 blueprinted and balanced V8 motor and a four-speed transmission. Now, if mechanics doesn't get you off, for the women, it has leather seats, bucket seats, white. Oh, that was a beautiful car. And my third vehicle was a motorbike. Well, they were all paid for, so in this season of transition, I decided that I needed to park the truck, I needed to park the car, and I took off on that motorbike. I was looking for the purpose in life, my life. 24 years old in 1976, 50 years ago. It took 5 months, but I found something better than becoming a hermit in the mountains. I found Jesus and I became a Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, each of us, I believe, calls Jesus our friend. I think that all of us want to walk the walk, and we desire to talk the talk. Each of us has the potential for life and godliness. Each of us has a grasp of the nature of God. Help us today to find clarification in this great promise that we have everything we need for life and godliness in our friend Jesus. I'm going to give you an illustration. A lot of Christians are like wheelbarrows. They're no good unless they're being pushed. Some Christians are like canoes. They need to be paddled. My first pastor, I had a young person, 16 years old. He had to get a pacemaker because he was a canoe paddler, a professional racer. Well, not professional. He wasn't doing it for money. But he would do for hours, 60 strokes a minute, paddling a canoe. Now, me, paddling a canoe sounds like work. But some Christians are like canoes. They need to be paddled. And some are like kites. If you don't keep a string on them, they fly away. And some are like kittens. You put them in your arm and you're most contented when they're being stroked. And some are like a football. You don't know which way they're going to bounce next. And some are like balloons. They're full of hot air and they're ready to blow up. Some are like trailers. They need to be pulled. Boom, 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 boom. Behind. They need to be pulled, not motivated by themselves. Pastor Al last week was talking about himself as a brand new Christian in his teenage life. He talked about himself being a couch potato. Some of us are like couch potatoes. And some of us are like lights. On and off. On and off. Your walk with God, is it on and off? And some seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is an illustration. It's got a lot of humor in it. That's why I thought it'd be good to share. It has a lot of possibilities. We could be this. We could be that. There's a lot of contrasts in these possibilities. Am I more like a trailer or a wheelbarrow? Am I being pulled or pushed? Or am I like a kite? A new idea comes along, and I jump for it, and I take a journey. I'm gone. Or I'm like a balloon. I'm full of air. I'm just ripe for a pin. Pop! Boom! Done. Or are you like the lights? On and off. On and off. An illustration causes us to think inwardly. What are you like? 50 years ago, when I received this Bible, I became a Christian and I began a walk with Jesus, my new friend. And I began a spiritual walk. I'm a man. I have a hard time identifying my feelings. I even have a harder time articulating them. That's what men usually do. We're not like the opposite, the females. They identify their feelings quite well. They articulate them even better. So, other than Jesus, who is your friend? It's a question for you to think on. Who is your friend? Last week, Irvin came up to me and caught me in the corner there, and he says, "Jim, I haven't seen you for a while. How are you doing?" And I understood what he was saying. He was saying, "Jim, you're my friend." It was clear. He was my friend. But who is your friend? Do you have more than one friend? Some of you might think, "Oh, I'm feeling pretty lonely. Do I even have a friend?" Most of us will have more than, will not have more than four or six friends in our lifetime. I'm reaching that myself. I have a few friends. Most of them I haven't seen for a long time. Some of them have already passed. At this point, I want us to turn to John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. I want to take a look at those verses. This is the passage that I want to preach on. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and have remained in his love." "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know the master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." Jesus is the speaker. John is telling the story. So John has a variety of different themes in these short verses that I just read. And I want to just kind of identify some of those themes. There's that theme of love, where it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." There is that theme of impelling call to obedience. It's impelling. God wants us to obey him. "If you choose my commands, you will remain in my love." Now, the word "remain" is the same as abide. To abide in or with God. To remain with God. It's important in friendship. There is that theme. It's a deep concept of abiding in him, where it says in verse 10, "Now remain in my love." There is that theme of experiencing joy in verse 11. "I have told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." There is that theme of being a chosen one. In verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." There is another theme about bearing fruit, where it says, "And I have appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." How do we bear fruit? It's through our relationships that we bear fruit. There is also a relational, or there is also a theme of enriching theme of receiving what we ask. It says, "The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, last week, Pastor Al was here, and he talked about being asked and invited by the RCMP to come on, assist them, because he had something that they didn't have. And there he was standing alone at the back end of the RCMP cruiser, and he's watching a wild man drive an ATV across the Muskeg of the frozen north. And the wild man was coming in anger. And the pastor raised his hand and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus, stop." And he stopped. The pastor had confidence that his friend Jesus would listen to him and give him what he asked. And it's powerful. There's also a relational theme, and it's called friendship. In verse 16, it says, "You are my friends," or verse 14, I should say. So I've just identified for us 8 different messages, potential messages, and we take and ponder these themes. We could be here all day. Our goal is not to be here all day. There is, to be clear, one predominant concept, and this cluster of facts that I'm going to give you gives you a clue to what my thoughts are here. A friend is chosen. A friend has joy. A friend will bear fruit. A friend has love. A friend is generous. And a friend abides with Jesus. A friend is someone we need to know. This morning I want to focus on this concept of friendship. I want to talk to you about walking the walk and talking the talk. A theme of becoming a person in relationship. John defines 3 distinct classes of people in relationship in this passage here. In verse 14, it says, "You are my friends." And then in verse 15, it says, "I no longer call you servants, but I... because a servant does not know the master's business." Logic indicates that there are 2 classes of people in relationship. Logic. I'm a logical person, so I like to use my logic. There is the servant and there is the master. Jesus brings a twist into this opposite contrast. He throws a third group in there. Friend. Friend. And he does that for a purpose. It's a powerful purpose. There are 2 classes of people. Books and movies are written on this concept of contrasts. So, for example, the contrast of the good and the bad makes a good book. The contrast of the rich and the poor makes a good movie. Jesus introduces this contrast of servant and master, and then he gives it a twist, and he brings in a third group, friends. He's introducing us to something that's more important than either of the other opposites. One class of people in relationship is this person called servant. This is an old term. You might think, "Oh, I understand what this means," but culturally we don't really understand it. A servant is almost like a slave, but not quite. A servant. We need to understand what this means. It depicts a position of something close to slavery. It plays out in a role that limits an element of control over one's destiny. A servant is someone who serves another. A servant is someone who attends to, or waits on, or works for another. The women's liberation movement had quite a movement a few years ago and made quite a difference. The role of female in our culture is different than it was 100 years ago. Or 50 years ago. 100 years ago, the role of a woman was very much similar to a slave, collateral possession. She had no rights. She was not equal. And I bring this up because this is probably the closest thing to the concept of a servant in our modern day that I can think of. The role of a woman has changed, and I think it's made a big improvement, by the way. The cultural reality of servanthood in the Bible times was quite common. Families would have many children, and when a family got in a place that it couldn't take care of its children, it looked about for the rich, and it asked the rich if they could give their child to the rich so that they could be their servant. Why? Because they wanted to care for their child, and they couldn't. They didn't have control of their destiny, so they wanted to find the best thing for their child. They found a place for the child to serve, where there would be lodging and food. That's common in the biblical times. When they talked about servant, that's what people were thinking about. Now, also in the time of drought, when the farms weren't yielding and there was no food left to serve, what happened was that you often got up and you left your house and you went looking for another place because you had no control over your destiny. The food had run out. And you came to another country where someone would give you a place to live and allow you to have food to eat as you served them in farming their land. Culture in the time of Jesus painted these pictures. People understood what Jesus referred to when he said servant. We have a hard time grasping the concept of a servant because, as we sang earlier, we've been set free. A servant is one who becomes out of control of their destiny. Another class of people in relationship that Jesus is referring to here is this master. These people enjoy having some power and control over others. It's also an old term, doesn't really fit our culture. We don't understand what a master is. I guess if I look at it harshly enough, I could say that a master is something like the owner of the company and the employees. The master has control and power over the employee. But really, our relationship with our owners as employees is much more friendly than what this concept is in Jesus' culture. Some modern thinkers would be quick to point out that a former leader, Justin Trudeau, a present leader, such as Donald Trump, would fit in this class of people as they take joy in having power and control over others. Now, I'm not trying to get political here. It's a poor fit. It misses the mark. But it has, as some would say, the feeling of a master. Without doubt, both of these individuals are egotistical. Without doubt, each of these leaders is an example of autocratic leadership. And in that sense, they come closest to understanding this concept of master. John's use of these classes of people in relationship is a powerful thing in creating that twist, a third class, friend. A friend is not someone who serves another. A friend is not someone who is a master controlling another. The contrast of introducing people in relationship is a highlight. It introduces us to this idea of friendship. We have a friend, we are not alone. Sadly, many people experience loneliness when friendship is missing. Once again, who's your friend? An English publication offered a prize for the best definition of friend. And among the hundreds of answers that were submitted for money, people were trying to get a prize money, here are some of the examples. A friend is one who multiplies joys and divides grief. A friend is one who understands our silence. A friend is like a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A friend is like a watch which beats true for all time and never runs out. My favorite, didn't win the money, didn't take any money home, but my favorite is, I like me best when I'm with you. The money maker is this one. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Good research asks the who, what, where, why, how questions. This morning I want to just ask one question. What is a friend? In asking the what question, I'm making us look at the characteristics of friendship. What is a friend? Well, a friend is a person who is connected to another by affection, esteem, and intimacy. This connection cares for someone. It respects someone. It is comfortable with someone. A friend is someone who allows another to choose to be close to them, so close that they become vulnerable to that person. This connection depicts deep honesty. Before we can be vulnerable, we have to be honest with ourselves. And that's what this is about. A friend is someone who trusts another. Now, I need to be careful. Trust is something you earn. It's not something that you start with. It's something you earn. So you can be vulnerable but not trust someone. So when I say a friend is someone who trusts another, it's different than vulnerability. This connection reflects a confidence in another person. A confidence in another person. Friendship is acceptance. And acceptance leads us to knowing another completely. Friendship is about feelings. Now, I already told you, I'm a male. I have a hard time identifying my own feelings. Friendship is about acceptance. It's about trust. It's about vulnerability. It's about affection. It's about esteem. It's about intimacy. To be a friend means, first, you need to be someone who is honest with yourself, able to care for another, capable of respecting another, comfortable with yourself. Friendship is also mutual. Both parties are participants. A friend is someone who identifies with us so that we feel comfortable with them. A friend is someone who challenges us so that our character is deepened. It is expanded. It is changed. A real friend is not someone who hides behind self-built walls of protection. When we experience pain and hurt, it is natural to put up walls. Walls that are designed to protect us so that we don't experience that pain. A real friend must learn to tear down those walls. That's where that vulnerability comes into play again. I'm going to give you an illustration. I thought of cutting it because in some ways I don't think it's not clear. But it is a good illustration and it does fit, I think. Two frogs were crossing the road. And as they were hopping along, one fell into a pothole. Alberta has lots of potholes. The one on the inside of the pothole tried to jump out and couldn't make it. Just lost my apparatus here. And couldn't make it. The one on the outside said, "Come on, friend, you can do it." So he jumped again. And he couldn't do it. And that went on and on, over and over again. Up, but not out. Up, but not out. Up, but not out. The one on the inside finally said, "You'll have to go ahead without me. I just can't make it." The one on the outside said, "Oh, no, not even yet. Come on, you can do it." He was there to encourage. He was there to comfort. He was there to help. He couldn't lift him out, but he was there. He was wanting to be a friend. Finally, he decided he needed to move on. So he left, and he's going across the field. He's off the road. He's in the field, and all of a sudden, his friend shows up beside him. He's all out of breath. So once he got his breath back, he said, "What happened?" And the frog that was in the hole said, "Well, when I heard this truck coming down the road, I jumped. And I escaped, and I'm glad." The impending arrival of that truck created motivation to escape, motivation to act. The comfort of the friend failed to motivate. The encouragement of the friend failed. The closeness of friendship didn't make a difference. None of these factors succeeded to coax the strength needed to escape. Friendship didn't fail. You think that's what I was saying, but no. Friendship didn't fail. But it wasn't enough. Friendship is a feeling. It's about a relationship. It's complicated. You've all got friends. You know I'm telling you the truth. In verse 13, we read, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." We, as sinners, we have a debt to God. We owe God something to deal with our sin. But Jesus, as the Son of God, he laid down his life as our friend to pay the debt that we owed but couldn't pay. That's a picture of grace, the grace of God at work. And that's how friendship starts, when we accept that act of God and ask him to come into our life as our friend. Jesus was motivated to be our friend. Jesus was our servant. Jesus was our master. And of these three, friendship is what we need most to experience, because Jesus was our servant. He is our friend. With Jesus as our friend, we will not need to experience being alone. We have entered into a relationship that is greater than servanthood. It is a relationship that is mutual. It is not self-serving. It is not self-centered. It is not one-sided. A person who is self-serving and self-centered is a narcissist. And they don't make good friends. And you want a friend. So you need to realize that we can't be self-centered and enter into a good friendship. Have you ever wished that a certain person in your life would be your friend? What caught me thinking about friendship was Pastor Neil introducing me as his best friend. I was a friend, no doubt about it. Was I his best friend? On his part, he was being really intimate with me. But I think I was just being a friend. I wasn't being his best friend. I had my own agenda. I was not a bad person. It just means that I was in a different place than he was at. I wasn't at the same place. Listen, the God of the universe, the most significant other that you could possibly have in your life, he chose you to be his friend. In verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Wow. He chose us. It feels so good to have a friend like Jesus, to be bound to Jesus by his affection, to know that he esteems me, and to experience his intimacy. To be chosen into a relationship of friendship. A friend is a treasure whose worth cannot be measured except by the heart. I'm a male. I have a hard time identifying my own feelings. Can you identify? I pondered how often Jesus has been disappointed by me, as he's in a friendship for 50 years with me. How often have I been on my own agenda, and I have failed to be at the same place of desire in that friendship? Look deep inside yourself and ask how important it is, this idea of being a friend to Jesus. Are you his friend? Are you struggling with loneliness? I can tell you this. If you're feeling alone, it's not because he's moved. That's not the issue. There's an old nursery rhyme that goes like this. "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been?" "I've been off to London to see the Queen." "Pussycat, pussycat, what did you see?" "I saw a mouse under a chair." We sometimes become distracted. from our purpose, such as the pussycat who saw a mouse under the chair and didn't see the queen. Motivation to act, developing a deep friendship, requires an element of focus. What are the distractions that hinder this growing friendship with Jesus? Some might say, life is too busy. I've been retired for a few years, and I say to people often, I said, I can't believe I used to be able to do all the things that I spend all my time doing now and work full time. Busyness of life keeps us so distracted that we lose that closeness of friendship. Some say the answer is sin. Sin has caused me to fail to be a close friend to Jesus. Today's message is about friendship. What does it take to talk the talk and walk the walk? To be in that class of relationship called friend. What would motivate you to go deeper into this relationship with Jesus? Could you find strength to escape the pothole? Or are you waiting for that truck to come along? Has your walk with Jesus ended up like the pussycat who saw a mouse and failed to see the queen? I want us to remember that kicking off verse that I used right at the beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, where it says, His divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. His divine power has given you everything that you need to be a friend. A son wanted to comfort his mother. His mother was on another continent. His mother was experiencing grief, feeling the pain of feeling disconnected by her friends. It's a song that he wrote and sent to her to try and comfort her. A song that you probably know very well. It goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Most of us are familiar with that song. You probably could sing it and get all the way through it. Ask yourself the question, if you were someone's friend and you wanted to encourage them, do you think you could have written those words? Who is this songwriter? How could he have such profound thoughts? His name was Joseph Medlicott Scriven. He was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1820. He graduated from the Trinity College in Dublin, which tells me right away that he's kind of upper class. He's educated, and he's spiritual. He emigrated to Canada at the age of 25, and he was a Canadian living on the shores of Lake Ontario. He died in 1866. He was sick and dying, alone in a cabin on the lake. And a friend came to help organize and clean things up as he's preparing to die. And his friend found this song that we just went through. And he says, oh, what's this? And the friend, Joseph, said, it's a song I wrote for my mother. She was experiencing a lot of pain. She was experiencing a lot of grief. She was feeling like her friends had despised her. And Joseph wanted to comfort his mother, so he wrote these words. He penned these words. He was like the frog on the outside of the pothole, encouraging. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. A friend found it. A friend who found this song from a hermit living in a cabin on Lake Ontario. Now, that reminds me, I almost became a hermit. But if I had become a hermit, I would have been a hermit without my friend Jesus, because I found Jesus after that thought had been there. This song has been published in thousands of hymnals. It's sung by many people across a multitude of different denominations. It's powerful because it talks to us in our emotional being, our spiritual being. I've driven across Lake Ontario several times. It's a lonely, desolate place even today. Imagine what it was like 150 years ago when Joseph wrote the song. There's a newspaper in London that asked people to compete for a prize, and it was asking people to answer the question, what is the shortest way to London? The winning answer was this: the shortest way to London is in good company. Good company shortens any journey. When we travel with Jesus, the journey to heaven feels like we are in good company. My journey with my friend Jesus and my Bible is 50 years old. I must confess, intellectually, I embrace and agree with everything I've said. Emotionally, I'm not so sure that I have felt like I was his best friend. He's been my best friend, but have I been his best friend? Intellectually, I feel like the frog on the outside of the pothole, coaxing the other friend to escape, but am I failing? Emotionally, I feel like the frog on the inside of the pothole, unable to jump out. And if that image, I want to ask a question in closing. Are you hurt? Are you experiencing pain? Have you put up those walls of protection? Are you feeling alone? Is loneliness a part of your life? I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do, if you feel that the answer to those questions is yes, I invite you not to leave this church this morning feeling alone. What a friend we have in Jesus. He'll take our burdens if we take it to him in prayer. Take it to God in prayer. Ask him to reach in and make a difference in your life today. Let us pray. Jesus, I'm not alone. I walk and talk with you every day. Thank you for reminding me that your divine power has given me everything that I need for life and godliness. Thank you for being my friend. Amen.